Hard to believe we're already at the end of August 2023, isn't it? And I want to take just a moment for us to see how we've got to this point of the year, all right? The year started, and I know many of you, myself included, watched a man die on live television during Monday Night Football. Damar Hamlin for the Buffalo Bills dropped dead in front of millions. The two football teams, they gathered around, and all we could hear for weeks and weeks and weeks is they were sending their thoughts and prayers. So much so that Dan Orlovsky, while he was on ESPN on his debate show, stopped the show and prayed for Hamlin on ESPN. Now, the miraculous thing about this was it received little to no backlash, and that's very surprising in the day and age that we live in. Hamlin comes back to life. In the first interview he holds after everything, he literally says, "God brought me back to life." An article from CNN this year said about 64% of Americans call themselves Christians today. Now, that might sound like a lot, but 50 years ago, that number was over 90%. A recent Gallup poll revealed another grim stat for Christians. Church membership in the U.S. has fallen below 50% for the first time. So while Christianity in America is supposedly on the decline and at an all-time low, we see people on ESPN openly praying for a man. We see some semblance of revival break out at Asbury College. Now, you and I might go back and forth and agree to disagree. Was it a real move of God? Was it not? We could go back and forth on that. What we can't argue is that there are a group of people out there who are hungry. A group of people, primarily Gen Zers, who are the most difficult, the most likely to turn away from God, the most likely to reject the faith. They're coming from all over America to a school in Kentucky because they didn't get the memo that Christianity is dead and dying. Earlier this year, they launched the movie Jesus Revolution. The experts projected this film, it was going to make maybe 7 million. Well, instead of the 7 million, it stayed in theaters three times longer than expected and raised over 50 million. Speaking of movies, we're seeing the film Sound of Freedom continue to shock the world as it keeps bringing people in to watch the debated movie about sex trafficking. At the beginning of August, it had made almost $150 million. Guys, here's the thing. It's not even a Christian movie per se, but it's being labeled as one. And that makes me ask the question, since when did standing against child sex trafficking become exclusive to Christians? I kind of thought that's something we'd all be able to get on board with. In 2023, we see the remaining two Beatles come together for a cover of their classic song, Let It Be, with Dolly Parton. Now, this one hurts me personally. Speaking of the Beatles, back in 1971, John Lennon released a song on one of his solo albums called Give Me Some Truth. For those of you youngins in here, and I can say this now, I couldn't say this first service. For those of you youngins in here this morning, John Lennon was another member of the Beatles, also the greatest rock and roll band of all time. Now, I heard a couple of sighs. If you disagree with me, know this. The baptistry's full, and you can get saved at any time. Going back to Lennon's song, Give Me Some Truth, well, okay, I will. In our world where truth is subjective and seems to be changing on a daily basis, these truths remain the same. There's still a name that's above every other name. There's still a name that to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There's only one name that mankind has been given to spend eternity in glory with God Almighty. Despite what the enemy wants you to think this morning, there's still power in the name of Jesus. Even at the end of August 2023, Jesus is still moving. He's still saving. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's still the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Despite how dark it may appear, God Almighty is still on the throne, and he's one day coming back for his church. But can I tell you something this morning? He's not coming back for a defeated church. He's not coming back for a pity, you know, a church throwing a pity party. He's not coming back for a woe is me church, but no, he's coming back for a holy, healthy, thriving, loving church that has made itself ready. How is that for some truth, Mr. Lennon? Today, we're going to look at a story that I'm sure many of you have heard, but hopefully we're going to be able to view it from a slightly different angle. The title of the sermon is Better Together, and boy, are we. And we're going to look at why it's critical, why it's so important that you and I surround ourselves with other believers. We find our main text from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, starting in verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in Galilee and Judea, as well from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." And the man was healed. Now listen, when it comes to friends, my mind can't help but think about these three guys. That's the original Three Stooges. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but they're looking at potentially doing a remake with these three guys. This would be the first, now listen, this would be the first time that the actors in a remake were actually older than the original. So, in the New Testament, we see many examples of Jesus going through town and healing people. Many of these people were lame and paralyzed, and an example of that was the man who was lame since birth that was sitting at the pool of Bethesda. When Jesus approaches the man, he says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man says, "I can't," which Jesus responds, "That's not what I asked. I know you can. If you could, you wouldn't be here in the first place." Our story today involves another paralyzed man, and this one had some really great friends. The text starts off with Jesus being in a house, and the power of God was upon him to heal. I think that's an interesting statement because the power, the anointing was upon Jesus to heal, but he wasn't healing. No, instead he was teaching. Some way, somehow, the paralyzed man and his friends knew that Jesus would be around, and maybe, just maybe, this was their chance. We have to look at why these friends were going above and beyond to help their friend, and I believe it's because they showed compassion. Compassion is what drove these men to help their friend who was paralyzed. Jesus was preaching. The anointing to heal was upon him. The place was packed out. There was no room. They tried to walk into the building, but it was standing room only. But that didn't stop them. They knew if they could just get their friend in front of Christ that it would be life-changing. In those days, the houses were built of stone and it had flat roofs mixed with mud and straw. The outside stairways would often lead to the roof. These men had to carry their buddy up the stairs where they took apart as much mud and straw as they had to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Now listen, they didn't have to do that. They could have said, "Look, man, I'm sorry, but you can see it's packed." They could have left. They could have said, "Well, hey, we'll be sure to get you in next time." But they didn't. They carried their buddy up the stairs and lowered him down. Now, this man was lowered down from a hole in the roof to see Jesus, and he was paralyzed, but he was carried by four men who were not. This is a life lesson. Whenever you find yourself on life's proverbial mat, whenever you find yourself paralyzed, whenever you find yourself lacking the ability to take yourself into the fullness of God's purpose, find people around you who are not like you. If you're paralyzed this morning, stop trying to surround yourself with paralyzed people because they understand your circumstances and your situation. No, this morning, if you're in the pit, then find someone that's not in the pit, someone who will help draw you out of that and into the fullness of your calling and your destiny. Interesting point in the story, and this is really what drew me to it. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith that impressed Jesus, but it was the faith of his friends. Now, I hope this doesn't mess up your theology, but this man was healed, and it wasn't because of his faith. Now, you may be asking, well, what does that mean? You mean to tell me that this man received his miracle, received his blessing, all because those he chose to call friend? Absolutely. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, the men who were lowering their friend, when he saw their faith of the friends, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and he was healed. Jesus responds to the friend's faith, and he healed the man. Now, for better or worse, our faith impacts the lives of others. Your faith can lead someone to Jesus. Your faith can grow someone in Christ. Faith is contagious. I become a man of faith because the people around me show me exactly what faith is. Now, listen, I'm going to bare my heart with you guys, share a little secret that most of you don't know. I was homeschooled. Not for a long time, but for a little bit. But for a little bit. And I know what you're thinking. Most homeschoolers look like this guy. But believe it or not, we didn't all work at Chick-fil-A. Now, I bring this up because I remember my dad taught me how to read. I used to think it was magic. I thought it was magic, and one day I would just be able to read. One day I would arrive. Well, sadly, I had the same idea about faith. I felt one day I would just have it. Much like being wrong about reading, I was wrong about faith as well. We have to be able to show both compassion and faith for others. Faith and belief that what the Bible says is true, even if we don't feel it. Faith that you are blessed and highly favored. Faith that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Faith that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Faith that your past mistakes won't define your future destiny. Faith that you are more than a conqueror. Faith that you have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And faith that for those of you this morning who are children of God Almighty, faith that our best is yet to come. The paralyzed man in Scripture receives his blessing, receives his healing, his miracle, all because those he chose to surround, do life with, and call friend. Now, I have a few points that are going to help reinforce the mindset of why we're better together. Point number one is this. When we are alone, our views can start to skew, and we get weird. Now, this isn't even really biblical, but you all know firsthand that people, when they are left alone for a period of time, they start to get weird. Believe things they shouldn't. Basically, when you're left alone for a while, you start to look like this guy. That's the aliens guy, if you guys don't know. You start to believe things you shouldn't. I'm certain this is where a lot of our conspiracies come from, such as the JFK assassination was an inside job, or the moon landing was fake. What about this? What about the conspiracy that COVID-19 originated from a lab leak in Wuhan, China? Which, honestly, that one might have some legs. Point number one is found in Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 5. I'm going to try to read through this as quickly as I can and get to the point. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. We're family. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Abram and Lot are loaded, okay? They've got that Jeff McKnight kind of money. They have so much wealth between the two of them that the herdsmen start jabbing with one another. So much so that there becomes this quarrel between the two of them. Abram is the one to approach Lot, and he gives Lot the pick of the land. Lot looks out and chooses based solely on what he thinks will reap him more rewards, based solely on greed, based solely on the desire to acquire more and keep what he already has. He's so focused on continuing to grow his wealth that he bypasses the fact that he would be among people who were wicked. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that Lot pitches his tent near Sodom. Let's look at Lot's journey. He leaves Abram, and his only priority appears to be to grow his wealth. He wanted to grow his wealth, but still wanted to keep his hands clean. Because of that, he merely pitches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw how bad they were. He saw the area around the plains was so evil. He saw all this chaos, but the area was profitable, and Lot was going to get his. Lot starts off by pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, but just a few chapters later, the Bible tells us the two angels of the Lord find Lot at the entrance of the city. Lot went from only being in the surrounding area to the entrance of the city in just a couple of chapters. The two angels meet him there, and they say, "Hey, we want to sleep in the heart of the city. We want to see what's really going on." Lot looks at them and says, "Are you crazy? Do you realize how much sin, how much chaos, how much turmoil is going on in the heart of the city? Is that really where you want to stay?" The two angels of the Lord looked at him, said yes, and Lot said, "Okay, we'll stay at my place." Lot started by pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He just needed to be around the area. A few chapters later, he's at the entrance of the city, and then we learn he's not even living toward the front gate, but he's living at the very heart of the city. Such a fitting example for you and I of how, if we're not careful, we can slight believers. Can I tell you all this morning, while it seems like we're in the bottom of the ninth inning, well, it feels like it's the fourth quarter and the two-minute warning just went off. When it appears all hell is being unleashed upon the world, in this dark hour, we need the church to stand together and not pitch our tent toward the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah. We need a church that isn't going to pitch their tent toward complacency and comfortable Christianity. We need a church that won't bow down to the altar of political correctness. We need a church that, when the world is as dark as it's ever been, we need a church that will shine a light and be a hope, be a beacon in these dark in trying days. Can I tell you this morning, I can see signs where not only the church, but just people with common sense are starting to stand against this woke mind virus that's affecting so many of us in this day and hour. Now, do you guys know this fella? That's Dylan Mulvaney, a man who dresses and acts not only like a woman, but a small girl. Now, in what is going to go down as one of the worst marketing campaigns of all time, Bud Light decided to put Mr. Mulvaney on a can, and by doing so has lost a total of $395 million in lost U.S. sales alone, and they've lost over 10.5% in overall revenue. Amen. Now, when they did this, and I have to ask because I ask first service, when they did this, how many of you, because your strong moral Christian beliefs, how many of you stopped drinking Bud Light? Now listen, you guys are smart. I had multiple people first service raise their hand. And I said you guys ruined the joke because the joke was nobody raised their hands. You guys didn't. Good job. I was going to say I almost saw Charlie raise his hand. But first service, they actually raised their hand. Go figure. Bud Light, or is what they're probably going to start calling it in the future, gender fluid. But that's not the only sign of life that we're starting to see. Mark talked about Target last week, and they have lost over $9 billion in market value since May 17th. The loss was due to backlash over its Pride apparel line for children and adults, which included items created by a British designer who also happens to be a devil worshiper. I'm not even making this up. They're proud about it. Disney has lost over $890 million over their last 8 film releases. It's like people are starting to tell these big corporations, we're not interested in the propaganda that you keep spewing. And I could go on and on, but it's nice to see that we have people, and not just Christians, but people who are starting to wake up and say enough is enough. We have another example of what can happen when we're not surrounded by believers, this time in the New Testament. Thought number two is this: when you're not around your friends, you're more likely to deny the truth and what you believe in. Luke 22, 54 through 62, it says, so they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, talking about Jesus. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began to stare at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, no, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Peter, the same man who, when Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Peter says, for you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And among that confession, the Church of Jesus Christ was built. This is the same man that just hours before, surrounded by his friends, was willing to go to war, fight, and die just to protect Jesus. The same man who later in life, if we believe the historical accounts to be true, whenever it was his time to be martyred, he was about to be crucified, but his dying wish was, don't crucify me in the same manner that you crucified my Lord and Savior. I'm not worthy. Instead, crucify me upside down. Peter here, partly because he was scared, but more importantly because he was alone, denied Christ 3 times in a span of hours. when we're separated from fellow believers, when we're left alone to our own devices, much like Peter, we may find ourselves struggling to hold on to what we know is true and right. 5, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that that day of his return is near. Now, the thing to remember is this. When it comes to that scripture, these people weren't just meeting for an hour or two one day a week. In the book of Acts, they were meeting in the temple daily. They would go to each other's homes daily. They would break bread with joy in their hearts daily. This morning, you can't come to church for 1 hour every Sunday and expect to get the full benefit of our assembling together. We meet together, yes, but then we make friends. We develop relationships. We learn. We grow. And we eventually get to this. I can tell you all right now that while these are some of my best friends, I can promise you that if they saw me act out of line, if they saw me doing something unbiblical, you had better believe that they would come to me and correct me. If you don't have that in your life, I can promise you you're missing out. Point number 3 is this: with the right people around you, and we're going to end on a high note, with the right people around you, you can walk through the flames and not get burned. We find this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 27. And you guys know the story. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. He builds a 90-foot gold statue. And every day when his chief musicians would play their instruments, everyone must bow down and worship the statue. Well, the 3 Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they decide that the 3 of them will not bow down and worship this false golden god. Because of this, Nebuchadnezzar throws all 3 of them into a blazing fiery furnace. Except for the Hebrews don't get burnt to a crisp. Instead, God Almighty shows up and is seen by King Nebuchadnezzar walking around the furnace with the 3 Hebrew boys. Now, again, when you surround yourself with the right people, you can walk through the flames and not get burnt. The fascinating aspect about this story, and you can do your biblical due diligence, nowhere in Scripture does it say the 3 Hebrew boys ever saw the 4th man in the fire. No, it said that King Nebuchadnezzar saw the 4th man. So what that means for you and I this morning, even though we may be going through some stuff, even though it may feel like we're in the valley, even though we may not see God moving in our life, sometimes it's more important that the enemy sees God moving in our lives. It's like in the book of Acts, when the 7 sons of Sceva were trying to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, the demon-possessed man looked at him and said, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?" Can I tell you this morning, I'm okay if the enemy doesn't see me as long as they see Jesus. As long as the enemy sees the blood, the Bible tells us time and time again that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Speaking of testimony, when Jesus had the paralyzed man rise, he also had him take his mat. Why? Because he was going to fall back into paralysis? No, Jesus had him take his mat so when he went down the road, people would look at him, see the mat in his hand, and say, "Wait a minute, wasn't this the guy that was paralyzed?" He was carrying his mat for his testimony. Very few words are needed when you were once paralyzed, when you were once bound to something, and now the thing that had bound you, the thing that had paralyzed you, the thing that had robbed you of your joy and peace, that same thing is now part of your testimony. This man was able to say, "I was once bound, I was once broken, I was once paralyzed, but thanks to Jesus Christ, my life is forever changed." I'm going to go ahead and we'll have Karen and the worship team come back up. This morning, I cannot stress to you enough, get good Christian friends. Be in fellowship. Don't just make friends and not do anything, but get involved at the church. Learn to disciple and be discipled. Learn to be comfortable around these people. After all, you'll be spending eternity with most of them. Remember this, when we're not connected to a group, when we have no one that will hold us accountable, we get weird. Not only do we get weird, but we can find it hard to hold on to what we genuinely believe. But if we have the community, if we have that fellowship, then we can walk through whatever hell may throw our way and still smell like heaven. Amen? My last point is this. One other observation. The crippled, the paralyzed man had to be lowered before he could get his blessing. Before his life would change, he had to be lowered. He had to humble himself down. He had to lower himself to rise up to his full potential. If that's you this morning, if for one reason or another you have never humbled yourself, never lowered yourself down to a place where you can admit that you can't save yourself, where you can acknowledge that you'll never be perfect, where you can acknowledge that the only way to have life and have it more abundantly is to put your faith in something other than yourself, put your faith, your life, your dreams, your destiny all in Jesus, the only name that we which we have begin. Let's rewind that. That was not speaking in tongues. I'm still a member of the church. Don't talk to Mark, all right? Put your faith, your life, your dreams, your destiny in Jesus, the only name that which we have been given to be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time that we were able to get able to gather together and hear your word. We ask, Lord, right now that if there's any among us who need any kind of touch, any kind of healing, any kind of blessing, any kind of miracle for you, now's their time to come down. If there's anybody here right now who has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, what better time than today? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised this evening. Lord, if there are anybody here that falls under that those parameters, I pray today is the day. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.